I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who hasn't been in any of the services this weekend. Well, that's good. Then what we're going to say will be have a continuity of content to you, because we've been talking about the move of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the church. It's an entirely subject that's entirely too large to even think about covering in a whole semester of college work. A person could spend several years talking about the work of the Spirit in the church. So we just highlighted some of the things that he did in the Old Testament. We've mentioned a few things in the prophets, very few. We did Psalm 51 this morning, and then in the early service. And then we talked about John, the gospel, and John the epistle, and looked at the value of abiding in the Lord. And this is the secret of the rest and the peace and the victory for the church, is for the church to abide in that which you have received from the beginning. And that which we have received from the beginning, of course, is the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God by which we're saved, and the Spirit of God by which we're born into the family of God, which is the primary work, the beginning work of the Spirit in the church. In John's Gospel, there's a passage of Scripture that Jesus said to them, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." It was not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was a sample of God's life and God's Spirit that came to them from the outside. Now, in Acts, when they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came from the outside and rested on them, was poured on them, but the evidence and their portion of it, their receiving of it, came from the inside. It was not an outside job at all. It was an inside infilling. And Jesus had told them in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father that he had given them, we talked about it this morning, was the Holy Spirit, which would be the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the partner to go alongside them through trouble and distress, to show them the things that were to come and to be their advocate. When they were in trouble, they had a lawyer. I was riding down the street in Tel Aviv one time and saw that, and it just blessed me so. I had heard about the advocate, but I really had not realized that that's what they call lawyers in Israel, an advocate. And I said, well, bless God, it really is. You know, that gives meaning to it when you realize that a lawyer is really and truly an advocate. But when Jesus breathed on them, it was an earnest. It was a down payment. It was a sampling of that great power which was to come. He was saying to them, there's more coming. Life in the Spirit was on the way, and it came into the church on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, as we'll learn when we get into Ephesians in a few minutes, was an earnest of the total inheritance that you and I have received in God, from God, through the work of the Spirit in our hearts and our lives. You know, there's just a fivefold area that we talk about and move in. We look at God the Father, we look at God the Son, we look at God the Spirit, we look at our experiences in Him, our inheritance, and our standing or our state or our position in that inheritance, and that is always dependent upon how much we're walking according to the Word of God and in obedience to the Spirit of God. You know, this is a will that you have in your lap, on your pew beside you. This is a will. It's just like a will that if I leave a will, I want to leave my books and my notes to Dr. Peden, who's like a son to me. If I want to leave that to him, he'd have to know that. In order to know that, he'd have to read that will. He'd have to know it's in the will. Now, this will has the contents of our inheritance. And we'll never know what we have from the Father until we read the Father's will. It's just that sensible and that logical and that reasonable. And the reason why the church, I'm not talking about yours or mine necessarily, but Christians all over don't have any idea of the riches of their inheritance. And Paul prayed in the first chapter of Ephesians, that was one of the things that we should pray, that we should know who we are and what we have. And I believe that if we knew more about who we are and what we have, that we'd have more manifestation of joy and confidence. And that we would know that there's not anything going to happen today that we can't handle as long as we have a partner that goes along with us who has not left us as orphans. So the Gospels proclaim the coming, the work, the power, the comfort, the teaching, the fellowship, and the life in the Holy Spirit. But they're still in the Old Testament. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when they had just finished casting lots for someone that takes Judas's place, all of a sudden, the Old Testament ended and the New Testament came into being with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit came and filled all of them who were assembled there in the upper room. And just as suddenly as that wind came, the Old Testament was over. Now, I believe that. That just seems reasonable to me. We get all in a bind about this and that and the other and when and what dispensation and what time and get to arguing and fussing and fuming, and none of it matters. None of it makes a bit of difference. Who cares? But I really do believe that the Old Testament, the old order ended there on the day of Pentecost when the power of God came. He had said to some of those, some of you standing here will not taste death until you see the kingdom coming in power. Well, they saw the kingdom coming in power on the day of Pentecost. And there were two things that they never did again. They never did get into any long discussion about the nation of Israel being restored. You know, they were still political minded. They were still kingdom, men's kingdom oriented in their thinking. So they said to him, he said, tarry here and wait in Jerusalem. And they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the things that the Father has planned. But he said, stay here. So they stayed there and they got the power. The old thing was over. They never again worried about Israel because they were all of a sudden just catapulted over into the kingdom of God. And bless God, we're still in it today. I mean, nothing has changed there. And they never cast any more lots and they never worried any more about that old kingdom. And the new order was there. Joel 2:28 had prophesied that this would happen. Peter was the first Pentecostal preacher. He got up and he declared that this that you had read about had happened. I was a preacher in Baton Rouge, said one time, well, he didn't know whether this was that or not, but this would do until that came. And this is our confession. Now, this great outpouring of the Spirit was followed by healing and deliverance and power and by the setting of church order and church officials, and many unusual things happened. One of the unusual things happened in the power of the new kingdom was that a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit just struck them dead. Man, if that happened now, it'd get the thing in order, wouldn't it? I want to tell you, we'd be scared spitless if somebody walk in that door and tell a lie about their tithe and the Holy Ghost just knock them down. You see, that could happen again. We better be truthful. The second Pentecostal preacher, Peter preached several times, but the second Pentecostal preacher that gets our attention is a man by the name of Stephen. Now, he'd have been the last person that I would have ever allowed to get moved off the scene, but don't do things like God did. I'll tell you, Stephen knew more than any man in the New Testament, and when he preached his sermon in Acts 7, he reflected the whole thing. He rehearsed the whole thing from the calling of Abraham unto the crucifixion of Christ. And it is wonderful, isn't it? Man, it is just exciting. You almost have to tie me when I get into the 7th chapter of Acts, because it's so wonderful to see how God had revealed to this preacher. And he seemed to be young. I think Stephen must have been young. And he preached this whole thing from Abraham to the crucifixion of Christ and told them how stiff-necked they were because they had crucified the Son of God. Now, in chapter 8, the Spirit of God sent Philip to a place called Gaza, and he spoke to there. He had gone down into Samaria, and the Spirit said, get up and go to Gaza. When he got down to Gaza, he met a man from Ethiopia, and this brother from Ethiopia was reading the book of Isaiah. He'd been to Jerusalem to church, but he still had to read the Bible because he had not found there the thing that satisfied his heart. So he was searching the Scriptures. That's the most noble thing you can do. You will always find that you can find the mind of God in the Scriptures. This black brother from this nation in Africa was riding in a chariot, sitting up there reading Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, get up and go out and join yourself to that chariot. John Osteen says that's the only thing in the Bible that you find anybody joining anything was when Philip joined himself to that chariot. Of course, he just says that to be funny. But Philip joined himself to the chariot, and here this brother was sitting up there, and Philip's asking if he understood what he read. He said, well, no, I don't understand what I read, but he was reading about a man who was led dumb to the slaughter. He was reading about Isaiah's prophecy about the Lord Jesus. He says, I don't really understand it. So Philip, being a teacher, an apt teacher, he just took him aside and then preached to him. He believed, and they found some water, and he was baptized, and the gospel was sent to Ethiopia. I'll tell you, God has a good program. When he gets ready to transcend the distance and cut across time and eternity, he just does it. He decided it was time that the gospel be sent to Ethiopia, so he just called a brother and had him understand the gospel. And when he did, the same Spirit, just carried Philip back home. That could happen again, too. In the ninth chapter of Acts, there was a brother standing there the day they put Stephen to death. Of course, you know, the truth is never popular with religion. So they put Stephen to death. They stoned him to death. And Paul was standing there giving full consent to the death of Stephen, holding coats and just saying amen to the whole thing. But the Lord got a hold of him and called him, filled him with the Spirit. And Paul went about establishing churches. His life is wonderful. He established churches in Antioch, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Corinth, in Ephesus, and wrote the letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome that he had not established, but it had been his desire to go to Rome. So he puts that also in the letter, and the whole ball game is in the book of Romans. I love the book of Romans. It's so interesting how the Lord lets you run through the mill sometimes, but I had agreed to go to a certain little town south of Baton Rouge to do a Bible study, and the people were so sour. Man, they were mad at everybody but God and kind of offended at him. And they were just, hanging on by the skin of their teeth, but they wanted this Bible study, and I thought, well, why not? They couldn't do anything but run you off. So we didn't say a word to them about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, didn't say a word to them about speaking in tongues. We behaved ourselves. I had the most dignity. You wouldn't have believed that it was me. We just acted so nice and so proper and so churchy. And we taught some of the Psalms, and we kind of fooled around a little bit. So this brother challenged me to teach Romans. I'd never taught Romans. I didn't feel adequate to teach Romans, but I would not be outdone or outguessed by him. So I said, yeah, sure, just as casually as you say, yeah, I have a Coke. So I got into that thing and got to teaching in the book of Romans, and I'll have you know I could hardly stand what I learned. It just about put me on the other side of eternity's fence. It was almost more. I could not believe what my eyes were really reading, because you can read it and you can hear it. But whenever you begin to search after the meat and the gold that's in God's coffers, and you really go into it with an open heart, I'll tell you, God will reveal some things to you. If your motive is right. And I had no motive. I was receiving no offering for myself. I was doing it at my own expense, so that I knew that my offering was right, and there was nothing in it for me except an offering for the work in Mexico and just what God was going to show me. I tell you, it was wonderful. So I told my best friend, I said, well, we'll do this in the Tuesday night Bible study at my house, because I just know that the people will be so delighted to learn what's in Romans. And I thought, well, we surely will have to get a bigger place. I want to tell you, there was the same group, and it was just a lovely group of people, but I could not understand. And I advertised it and bragged and shouted and carried on about who we are, the sons of God, being led by God, and all that's being never being separated, God being for us. I said, brothers and sisters, if you will just come and see how God is working in our lives. And I ranted and raved. It didn't do one bit of good. The same ones came. Now, we had a wonderful time, but I want to tell you, once you get Romans in your spiritual computer, you are never the same. You are never the same once you see what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It was not his church, but still and all, he wanted them to know all the truth. There wasn't any error there, so he just thought, I guess, that he'd tell them everything that the Bible told them, or everything that the Spirit had told him to write in the Bible, so that they wouldn't take any chance of ever getting into anything. But in the epistles, now, we find ourselves involved with the Holy Ghost because we are what the Spirit has wrought, and that we are a product of what the Holy Spirit has done in humanity through the ages, beginning with these churches in these various places. Let me just rehearse to you a moment before we get into the book of Ephesians some of the things that Paul talks about in the work of the Spirit to the Roman church. And it could be the Emmanuel church. It can be my church. It can be anybody's church, because what worked for them works for us. Isn't that good? It's not for us, but it's to us, every bit of it. We must walk in all the light and knowledge that the Scriptures have. But Paul calls this, and I'm not even going to take time to do chapter and verse because you know that it's all there. But he calls this Spirit a quickening Spirit. We've talked about the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. If he dwells in your body, he will raise you also and quicken you. Not when you die. He will raise you out of the grave, but he will pass you from death to life even in this generation. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that wonderful to know that that same Spirit will operate and it'll bring you to life? We're no longer dead. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Christ lives eternally. We'll never die. He's not dead. We're not dead. We're all alive in him. Can you say amen? The next thing Paul talks about, the power of the Spirit, it's that Spirit that puts to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a spirit that mortifies the deeds of the flesh. It's a spirit that leads. It's a spirit that adopts. I mentioned that a moment this morning. We can't talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about other things. But it's the Spirit of God that has adopted us as children of God. That's just thrilling, isn't it? And He didn't have to do it. He wasn't stuck with us. He didn't have to, but of His own good pleasure, as we'll see when we get into the Epistle to the Ephesians. It's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And I'll tell you, if you have it, if that Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you can walk through dens of lions. You can walk through waters of tribulation. You can walk through troubles. You can walk through afflictions. You can walk through all manners of things. And you know that you're a child of God because your spirit bears witness with His spirit that you belong to Him. And there's no substitute for it. You cannot unteach anybody that really knows that he belongs to God through the witness of the Spirit. And all of this is in the book of Romans. It's a spirit that liberates and sets free. It's a spirit that redeems. It's a spirit that intercedes to help us to pray when we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we've bought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, teaching us how to pray. It's a spirit that works out things for good. Isn't that wonderful? All things work for good for those that are led by the Spirit of God. The 14th chapter of the book of Romans says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That is, not where you go, what you wear. It's not rules and regulations. It's not customs, formalities, or any of the peculiarities of anybody's culture or circumstance. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Man, we could preach about that all weekend. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Then Paul wrote some wonderful things to the church at Corinth, and we won't go into that because we don't have time. We want to get into what some of the things that he wrote to the church at Ephesus. You know, Ephesians is just about everybody's favorite scripture. I guess you know that. I don't know. My Bible just fell apart at Ephesians. The pages all fell out of it. Have you worn your Bible at one particular place? Isn't that interesting? We just read it and look at it, and mine is all stained and dirty. It's been marked so many times, but it's so precious to me because with each marking, I remember a time that there was a spiritual growth, that something happened in my heart and in my life when I marked that in Ephesians, and it was a landmark in my life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And don't we hate to get rid of these old Bibles? I can't find anything in a new one. I can't find anything in yours, but I know exactly where it is, chapter and page and verse, and just what it looks like in this old Bible that I've worn out, and it's more worn out in the book of Ephesians than any other book of the Bible. I wore one out at Hebrews like that, and this one's pretty ragged and dog-eared in Hebrews, but not so much as Ephesians, because those happen to be the two scriptures or two books in the Bible, to me, that have the most to say, along with Romans, to the New Testament church. And it's all the work of that same Spirit. You see, you try to get somebody excited about this who's not born again of that Spirit, it doesn't make any sense to him. And it's sad, isn't it? You can talk to your relatives and your neighbors about these spiritual things, and it's just foolishness to them. Paul said the cross, it was foolishness to them that perish. And our prayer is, oh God, don't let them perish, but open their spiritual eyes so that they can see along with us what are the riches of God's grace and this glorious inheritance that we have in Him. Nothing else makes any difference. You aren't going to, no matter how much wealth and money and position and property you amass here, you aren't going to take any of it, will you? Because there are no U-Hauls that are going to follow your hearse. It's going to all be left right here. As that, you know, fellow asked and said one day, a wealthy man in the community had died, and he said, well, how much did he leave? He said, well, all of it. And that's just the way you will, you see. But the Word of God lasts forever. All heaven and earth will pass away. But the Word of God will last forever. And not only the Word, the printed Word, but the Spirit Word and the flesh Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Spirit of God in a body, revealing to the world the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. Praise God. In the book of Ephesians, we want to look at verses 1 through 14. This is mostly one sentence, and I heard someone say that forbidding in verse 3 through verse 14 is the longest sentence in all of the Bible that doesn't have a period about it. It is a part of one independent thought and one independent statement. There's enough scripture there for us to, preach a year. There's just no end of what you can find in those 14 verses. But in the beginning, of course, Paul identifies himself and tells how he got to be what he is by the will of God to the saints, that is, those who are set apart at Ephesus. Does it bother you to be referred to as a saint? A saint is not someone who's on a stained glass window, but a saint is someone who has been set apart for the family of God. I heard a preacher one time talking about, he was a little Catholic altar boy, and he'd been in Catholicism all of his life, but his mother got sick, and someone came, and not knowing she was sick, but some Assembly of God evangelist or a church worker knocked on the door and put a tract there and told her how to be healed. Well, she read the tract, believed the Word of God, and was healed. And so he was about 14. He said, well, I'll just go to this church and see what it is here that has this glorious message of this healed mama. So he went down there. He heard the message. He heard this gospel. And he heard the invitation to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So he received his salvation, was baptized in water, came up out of the baptistry speaking in other tongues. And he looked around. He said, well, where are the saints? And the preacher said, well, they're in the pews. But that's a new concept of saints. You see, you are a saint. Sanctified. Isn't that wonderful? It's not church, it's just real. It's just true. But Paul's writing this to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, that's a good sermon there. You see, a saint is one who is faithful in Christ Jesus. He is your sanctification. You have been chosen of the Father from before the foundation of the world, sanctified and set apart by the Holy Spirit, and then sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. Peter called it that, and he used sprinkling because he was still writing under the mentality of the Old Testament. These brothers didn't know they were writing the New Testament. It's a good thing they didn't. They would probably have decorated it all up, dialed it all up with a lot of religious gobbledygook, and it wouldn't have been near as precious as it is. You know, if you're doing something that's going to be widely known, man, you want your name stuck on it. You want to be sure that you get your part of the credit for it. Not these fellows. They didn't have any idea. They were just writing letters to churches. Isn't God neat? It was so good of him to get Paul put in prison so he'd cool his heels and write all of these glorious things. Paul would have never stopped long enough to write these epistles if he had been on the road. God knows what he's doing, always knows what he's doing. So he says grace and peace, and we can't get started into that because grace and peace are two great subjects all of themselves, but they only come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no grace in anyone else. There's no peace from anyone else to the church except in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins this glorious benediction. I'll tell you, we read these things with our Sunday morning Presbyterian or Methodist or Episcopalian, whatever kind of churchy voice, you know. And you've heard them, and I'm not making fun of them. I just know that they don't get excited in the pulpit. They just say, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Paul didn't feel it that way. When he began to get into one of these benedictions, I know that he must have had some emotional feeling about what he was saying. Blessed be God. See, it's all right to be excited about those things. This is a great and glorious celebration that Paul has gotten into. He's allowed himself to think about this as he's writing it down or having it written down. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You should have your Bibles open to Ephesians and see that I'm really reading to you out of the Bible. He said, blessed be God. He's given us every spiritual blessing. Man, that is rich. Every spiritual blessing. We are lacking in nothing. We have been given every, are you all out there? Every spiritual blessing. It says in the third verse of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, we have been given every spiritual blessing. Peter writes that too, and we won't get into that because you can just do so much. You know, you can't preach it all in 1 45-minute, an hour period. But it all goes together so beautifully, and you see that it's all so confirmed from book to book that you're sorely tempted to stop and run rabbits. Paul says here, he chose us in him. Now, this offends a lot of people to think that they didn't choose God, but that God chose them. But you see, we did not choose God. God chose us. I hope you realize that. And I don't want to impose any heavy doctrine on you, but you have to read what's in the Bible. The scripture says he chose us in him. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Isn't that sweet? You see, he didn't have to do it. You didn't have to measure up to any beautiful standard or any worthwhile standard. You didn't have to have any nobility of flesh. You didn't have to have any great measure of wealth. For some reason, God chose you. And he chose me in him before the foundation of the world. You see, we're not an accident looking for somewhere to happen. We're God's ordained family from before he spoke the worlds into existence. Have you ever thought about that? You know, this is not any new thing. It didn't just happen as some novel thing. If he chose the Ephesians, I guess it's all right for him to choose the Arkansas folks. You just have to look at this thing and say, well, God is bigger than I am. And I'm glad that I'm not called on to have to split the theological hairs or to define the theological terms so that everybody understands it. You don't get to heaven on understanding. You get to heaven on faith. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about living in heaven and alive here in the Spirit. Because that is our earnest, you see, is to have heaven here without waiting to the sweet by and by. Oh, it's going to be good out there. But it's good here now. The Holy Spirit has never done anything that hasn't made life wonderful, worthwhile, has shed the light of Jesus on our path and given us the life of God in Him now. Oh, my, we don't want to be miserable saints. Mercy. If we had to wait and wait and wait for something good to happen, we'd get disgusted and all discouraged. You know what I'm talking about? We sing in a sweet by and by. And man, the wailing of the sweet by and by. Well, it's in the nasty now that He has come to make the nasty now sweet. It's going to be sweeter in the sweet by and by because every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But this is the day of restoration. This is the time of reconciliation. This is the day the Lord has made. By sovereign will, by sovereign determination of my own will, I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, David said, I will rejoice in God. I will go up to the house of God. I will, I will, I will. And you can will or you can won't, you see. You can turn your will toward Him or you can turn your will away from Him. But I'll tell you, He likes it better when you turn your will toward Him as any father. Isn't it funny that our children, they're so stupid, they don't realize how to get more. Have you ever thought about it? Our kids don't realize how to get more. They don't know how to be grateful. If they crawl up in our lap and say, oh, Daddy, I tell you, you have just been so good to me today. I thank God for a daddy like you. I just thank the Lord that you, Mama, you've just been so good today. Well, you know what we do? We kill our fool selves, giving them more. And it's the same principle with God the Father. That we set our will to worship. We set our will to rejoice. We set our will to be thankful. Because God has chosen us in Him from before the foundation of the world. Well, there's several past tense words, verbs there that we want to look at before we get to where we will have to stop. He chose, and the reason why He chose was so that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now, that's big. That would be holy. See, holy doesn't necessarily mean the way you dress or where you live or any weird, spooky kind of funny-looking hat that you wear, or certainly as a dress, but a holy person is a person set apart. As the tabernacle vessels, it was set apart for temple use. It was set apart for tabernacle use. It was set apart for holy service. And a person who is holy and blameless is set apart for holy service. You're not set apart for worldly service. You're set apart for godly service and godly accountability and godly use. Holy. Blameless, in love. That's the period there. In love. He did it in love. Isn't that wonderful? He did it in love. He predetermined. He predestined. Now, this upsets a lot of people, but it's here. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. And you know what that means in plain English? It means that He did it because He wanted to do it. Amen. Nobody made Him do it. You know, He could have knocked Adam and Eve off the edge of the earth and made Himself another race. Did you ever stop and think about that? He was not bound by anybody's demand. There wasn't anybody in on the action but the counsels of the Godhead. And certainly they were in agreement. Nobody was saying it, do it this way. Nobody was saying do it that way. Nobody was saying start over. Nobody was saying anything to Him because nobody has ever given God any counsel. Think about that. But He just decided according to the kind intention of His own will that He would do these things that Paul has talked about. To the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed. I want you to look at that word bestowed. It means just to throw out, chunk out, bucket fulls, wells fulls, hands fulls on purpose. Just lay it out there. Bestowed. It's a big, generous, big, large, glorious word. He bestowed it. He bestowed it. If you bestow, you give with an object to receive. You give generously with an object to receive. He bestowed on, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And the Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. All of these glorious things He bestowed on us in the Beloved, because it was all in Christ. And Paul was full of the Holy Ghost. You see, he received the Holy Ghost back when he believed. And he was seeing these things in the Spirit. This is the way the Spirit was working in the church. It's the way the Spirit works in the church. And the Spirit working in the church causes us to come to an understanding of some of these glorious things in Ephesians. But beforehand, He did all of this. His will, you see, we were in His will before the will was written. He knew what we were going to receive in Him before the will was ever written. Isn't that exciting? You see, I even know now what I'm going to leave in my will. Well, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans and nothing, absolutely nothing. But God knew from before all eternity what He was going to give to those who would be His inheritance. Now, put that word on hold. Don't ever forget that word, inheritance. Man, that's a good word. Inheritance. We're heirs. Paul said that in Romans 8. We're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that means we have an inheritance with Him. If I know what I want my children to have, now think about it, and I don't have anything, really. A few books, a couple of pieces of jewelry, a bunch of furniture, just nothing, really. Doesn't amount to anything. But I know that my children, you see, I want them to have it. Because as a parent, I don't want the state to have it. I don't want it to be auctioned off and sold for junk. Because what's mine will be precious to my children. Are you getting the picture? You see, and what the Father had, the glory, His presence, His inheritance, He knows He wants His children to have that. So in order that for His children to have that, He put this in His will. And He did all of this for us before He ever spoke the world into existence. Is that too much for us to believe? It's big, isn't it? What a mighty God we serve. You see, if God is big in your life, then your problems and your nitpickings will be few. I really believe that. When we sing Blessed Assurance, and I talked to you about that this morning, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory did I mine. We're talking about the earnest of our inheritance. Just having Jesus through the power of the Spirit is a foretaste of the glory divine. And then in that old song, the chorus says, "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And I want to tell you something, friends. That is the healthiest thing you can do. That will make your body healthy. That will make your soul healthy. That will make your spirit alive. That will make your pastor love you. That will make your church work not to be drudgery. You will rejoice in God all day long. And you know, it's just as good to do that as to fuss, because rejoicing will make you healthy, happy, and strong, and all those round about you. But if you fuss, you know, there are more people in hospitals today, especially, you know, when we get old, like some of us are getting old, well, our bodies begin to wear out, and you can naturally expect to be sick. I don't want to be sick. I'm not sick. By the grace of God, I'm not going to be sick. But you just naturally do. You know, your joints creak, and then you're stiff, and then, you know, you get a little hump in your shoulder, and you're not what you used to be. Even the old gray mare wasn't. But still and all, aside from that, if you will keep a cheery countenance and a sweet confession, if you will rejoice in God, I can guarantee you will show up in your medical bills. I believe that with all my heart. I really believe that. And I'm thankful for it, because it always worked in my life. I don't spend $100 a year on medicine. Thank God. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. All right, is that your confession? I'll tell you, you can cut down on your medical bills if you start praising God all day long and shouting His praises all day long, rejoicing in Him, because before the foundation of the world, you belong to Him, and He has left you a will to tell you what's His, what's yours. I'll tell you, we need to read the will and know what's in the will. Well, I talked to you about the will. You see, these are the riches of Christ. When He bestowed freely, you see, don't you love a cheerful giver? God loves a cheerful giver. I said, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, it doesn't make any difference how much you have to give. It's the way you give it that really counts in eternity. Freely. Give it away. Freely. You see, give it away because you can't keep it. There were some missionaries that went down into South America. Everybody's read their story. I've forgotten. I think one of their name was Elliot. But he said, a man is not a fool to give up his life for that which he can, to give that which he cannot keep, and to, in order to receive that which he cannot lose. Think about that. So he gave his life. And those Indians down there were saved. Some of them are preaching the gospel. See, so he gave up his life in order to get that which could not be lost. The gospel will never be lost. When Mary of Bethany chose the better part, the Bible says it'll never be taken away from her. Every gospel seed will bear fruit. Whether you see it or not, it doesn't matter whether we see it. We don't get the credit. We don't get the glory. But nothing is ever wasted in Him. He brought redemption. The next verse says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Well, that word according to just blows us out of the creek. I'm going to tell you, He didn't give out of, He gave according to. If a very rich man gives out of what he has, he may put a dollar in the plate. But if he gives according to, and he puts his tithe in the plate and his offering, and he's got a lot, he'll give a lot. You see the difference? You don't give out of, you give according to. And according to God's riches in glory, which were all His, He owns everything, is everything, was before anything, and will be after everything else is gone, is, was, and is to be. God is all over, above, other than, removed from, separate from, originator, creator, and sustainer of all things. He is a rich man. He is a rich God. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? So according to all of His riches, He has given to the church. And the church is so stupid. You see, we want to fuss and bicker and do this, that, and the other, and we don't want to stop and just see, now, I am rich in Christ. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we are rich. I said we're blessed. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And man, Paul got excited about this. And he just kept stretching this thing out and stretching this thing out and stretching it out. And then he got pretty wild with excitement. I do. And I know I'm not Paul. I don't see what Paul saw. But I'm glad I didn't live when Paul lived. I'd rather have the tapes and the music and the fellowship. I would just rather live now. Had you ever stopped and think, people say, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have touched Jesus. I don't. Because, you know, we might have been worse than Simon Peter. We might have run off and denied Him, and the rooster might not ever crow for us. We might not ever have been reclaimed. God knows what He's doing. He sets us in time according to His divine purposes. Because it's so wonderful to live now. How many of you are happy that you're alive? Amen. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't you rather be here than in the hospital? Yeah. Or in jail? Yeah. Or in the cemetery? Yeah. You know, people just dying to get in the cemetery, they tell me. But I want to tell you, I am alive. And I'm glad for it. And everybody I know around me is alive. And then I'm alive, I make them alive. I say, get up. Put up or shut up. Now, we got to get into this thing. Because God does not like a dead, lazy, sour puss bunch of people trying to carry the work of the gospel and to create a joy-filled people who will be a blessing to a community and will be a witness to the grace of God. I could never run a church, preacher. I'd run it like a school. You know, you could just shake kids till their teeth rattle, and I believe I'd shake you till your teeth rattle if I could make you to see what is this glorious thing that God has called us into. And we should be rejoicing all day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all day long. And into the night. You know, you can sing a song to God in the night. Won't hurt Him a bit. He'll offend the devil. He hates for God's people to praise God. And I'll tell you what He likes to do. He likes to get you fussing and finding fault. You know what? I don't listen to Him. And so He'll find some way to aggravate you. You know that, don't you? He's defeated, but He doesn't know it. He's a hard loser. But He'll always tell me every time I start up here or to Lafayette or to Shreveport or anywhere that you're going to be away from the folks that you regularly minister to, He'll always say, they've heard all that. You know, I'll study for 2 weeks and get up 3-4 o'clock in the morning because I can really find the Holy Ghost in the morning. Man, it is so good early in the morning. I feel like at 5 o'clock in the morning I could tear the world apart. And by 4 o'clock in the afternoon I feel like I did and it fell on me. You know, I can hardly look up from the debris. I am not a night person. I am a morning person. But you know, I can get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock and study 2 weeks, put it down on paper, and invariably, without any exception, Slewfoot will come and say to me, they've heard all that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. And, you know, I can just hear him. I can smell him. But I know he's a liar, you see, because he always comes and he tries to discourage you. But I want to tell you, we have in Christ the riches of glory. We have eternity. We have time. We have each other. We have Him. We have His Spirit. We have the body of Christ. We have all the riches that He has bestowed upon us and lavished upon us in Him. This is the work of the Spirit, the same Spirit. Redemption through Jesus' blood, forgiveness of sin. This is the riches of Christ, according to the riches. You see, if you needed a whole lot of forgiveness, he had it for you. If you need a little bit of forgiveness, he had it for you. Sin, sin. But, you know, some are multiplied. Some folks come to Jesus with their head hanging much lower than other people because they think they're so unworthy. But I'll tell you, according to what you need, he's got it for you.
Right.
Out of the riches of his grace. The more we need, the more he has. The more you seek, the more you get. The Lord Jesus himself said, ask, seek, and knock. If you'll ask, you'll receive. If you'll seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, he'll open the door to you. I'll tell you, it just follows as day does night, doesn't it? All this glorious thing in the working of the Spirit. He lavished. Well, it wasn't enough, you see, that he bestowed. He lavished. Lavished is one of those words you just can hardly define. It just means to give super abundantly, above, over, just junk it out on you. Just throw it on you. Just drown you in it. Lavish. Tastes like good gravy or something. You know, wonder. You know what tastes good in your mouth? You know words that taste good in your mouth? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You say them, and you just almost have a quickening. He lavished. It's a beautiful word. He lavished upon us to give generously with no thought of conserving. Now, we're taught to be frugal, but God didn't have to be frugal because he has it all. See, he's never overdrawn in his checking account. He never has a short supply. He doesn't have to worry about being conservative. So, when he lavishes his grace and his goodness on us, he doesn't worry about running out and having to get some more because he owns it all. We've got such a short concept of this God who bought us and who filled us with his Spirit. I mean, see, we made our God too small. But he's infinitely bigger and greater than anything we can ever possibly imagine. No limit. Just pour it on till it runs out on all sides. I mean, just give and give and give and give. Just lavish upon him. Redemption through his blood. He made known the mystery of his will. His will is what he has done for us in the Holy Spirit. That's God's will. And see if he recorded it here. But it's the benefits of his provision. Father has an estate. Father owns it all. And Father, in his will, has left a portion of his own self in his will and through the Holy Spirit. And what I hope I'm imparting to you, I'm getting happy about it. Through the Spirit and through the power of the Spirit, making known to you who you are and what you have in him. It's riches, joy, unspeakable, peace, righteousness. You see, you can't spend that. But I tell you, if you have that, you won't have to worry about what you do spend. Because he will furnish everything. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be really added to you. It may not be what you want. You understand there's a sharp line of differentiation between what we want and what we need. Y'all know that, don't you? You know, we buy things we want that with money we haven't got. And we displease the Father like that because we could use our money for our needs and then use part of that money for somebody else's needs. Now, none of us really live like that. Don't think I'm sanctimonious like that because, you know, we will buy beef roast when we could eat something else. And we will do this and we will do that. And God isn't, you know, I just love it. God, he doesn't have a big scoreboard where he watches every little dime that we spend because he says the tithe belongs to him and the offering belongs to him and he'll bless you according to his riches. Isn't he good? You don't have to be all that dumb, frugal either. Be sensible. Give God what is God's, and he will bless you with what is his. You can never know any other way what we're talking about except in the Spirit. I'm talking about the work of the Spirit. You see, Paul got a hold of this, and he was writing this to the church at Ephesus. He wanted them to know. And Brother Stanford wants you to know, and I want you to know, and I want to know all I can know about what is in the will. Man, I don't want that thing read and me not be there, do you? Every time we come to church, we should hear the will read. And we do. Hear the will read. You can read it, and it becomes fact. And the Holy Spirit can make it not only fact and life, but it can become dynamite in your bones. Did you know this thing will explode in your bones? I said it will explode. Now, I don't know what it'll do to you when it explodes, but it just absolutely will become life springing up to you, a well of water down inside you, this power of God and the Spirit of God just down inside you, and it'll just cause you to bust out all over. It'll cause you to be a blessing. It'll cause you to give. It'll cause you to shout and rejoice. It'll cause you to have a healthy body. It'll cause you to be a joy to everyone you see. You know, there are some people just glad to see, right? There are some people just always glad to see because you know that they're not going to be fussing. They're never going to be finding fault. They're never going to be complaining. They're never going to be negative. They're never not going to bear tales. They're never going to say, have you heard? Do you know what she said? You ever know anybody like that? Sure you have. But you see, there's always someone in every group that says, oh, bless God, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. Oh, this is a good day. I just feel like rejoicing. What can I do to help you? I'm just looking for somebody to be a blessing to. And if you can't do anything else, you can always smile. I said you can always smile. And that sometimes a smile and a kind word is the ministry that somebody needs, because there are people so miserable and so hurting out there in the world, nobody has ever spoken a kind word to them. Nobody's ever smiled at them. You see, the church is supposed to be a witness of the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the cross. So when you and I are supposed to be demonstrators of the many-sided benefits of the cross of Calvary, we and I are supposed to witness in our lives what it is that Jesus did for us when He saved us and called us into the family of God by His Spirit. I'm talking to you about the work of that same Spirit. Praise God. I get plumb excited. I'll tell you, first time I talked. Heaven liberty. You know, I was as stiff as a board. I didn't know whether these folks would bear with my excitement or not. But I'll tell you, you cannot help but be excited about the things of God. Amen. It's wonderful. And they're just as exciting on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday as they are on these other days of the week. It just happened. This is the day we gather to read the will. Praise the Lord. Verse 9 says he did it because of his kind intention. Verse 11, oh my, I'm getting into the inheritance now. Look at verse 11. Well, I don't want to skip 10. He did this with a view to the administration suitable for the fullness of time, that is, of summing all things up in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. You see, there is a time when everything will be summed up. It's summing up. There is a summing up now. Everything that's in Christ is summed up to be in Christ. In the eternities, everything will be summed up again to be in Christ. Everything. You know that Christ is the focal point of history. Do you realize that all of time was divided into two epochs? One before Him and one after Him? And it doesn't make any difference what the world says or what world armament is all about and what the Star Wars and the nuclear pacts and all that stuff. That's the world stuff. Jesus is the summing up point of everything in the history of mankind. Everything. He is at the center, just as Jerusalem, where it all started, is the focal point, the center of all the landmass in the world. Jesus of Nazareth is the center of all of the activities of mankind. You say, well, the world doesn't know it. Well, you know why the world doesn't know it. It's because we haven't evangelized the world. I'll tell you where the folks in Mexico know it, don't they? And can they ever shout about it? I mean, they get up shouting. They'll go to prayer meeting every morning at 5 o'clock, and you can hear them for 4 or 5 miles. I'll tell you, they call out and cry out to God, and they pray for an hour and eat breakfast and get up and start a chapel service. And you can hear them rejoicing and praising God. They know that Jesus is the focal point of all of mankind. You know, if somebody told them that, they may not be able to just catch on to it. But being told something and knowing something in yourself is two different things. Jesus is the center of all of the activity of the human race. Verse 11 says, and here we really are coming into this inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. Man, I love to talk about the inheritance. And you know, we think of an inheritance as something for nothing, don't we? We think of an inheritance as something somebody else worked for. Are you getting the picture? We think of an inheritance as something that just falls in our lap. We think of an inheritance as some great big amount of wealth or property that is ours because our father was zealous. Hello? Well, see, that's what an inheritance really is. It's something that we have not worked for. It's something Father has provided for His children. Because He was zealous to do good works. He was dedicated to the best. He was dedicated, committed to leaving an estate of unsearchable riches to those who would be His heirs. I'm talking to you about your inheritance. You say, well, I can't write checks on it. Well, I'll tell you, if you'll claim that inheritance, you'll have something to write checks on. God will never see you forsaken or the righteous begging bread. You see, we need to be more grateful of our riches in Him than we are concerned about our riches in the world. The two don't mix. Jesus said you can't love God and love mammon. John said if you love the world, love God's not in you. Boy, that's heavy stuff. You ever preach that? You know, can folks stand that? If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. John said that. Same John that wrote all these other things we were talking about this morning. Well, we have an inheritance. It doesn't say that we will. I want you to notice that. If you look in your Bibles at verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance. It doesn't say we're going to. It says, we have obtained an inheritance. We are now heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're trying real hard to get you folks excited about this. It isn't something that we will get in the sweet by and by. It is something that you are now walking in now. We are now children of God. We are now sons of God. We are now heirs of God. We have received an inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the number one son. You know in the law of adoption that an adopted child cannot be written out of a will. You cannot be put outside Father's provision. Isn't that exciting? So we're not only heirs of God, but joint heirs with the number one son who co-owns the property with the Father. And we're joint heirs and owners with Him. And you know this is not something that you can really explain. You get so far back in the corner with this thing and you just have to shout and say, well, God, it really tastes good and feels good and sounds good and I know it's got my name on it. That's the riches of Christ. You see, this is the inheritance that we have. It says we have now, not if you're good, maybe sometime in the sweet by and by, but it says we have now received an inheritance. I love it. The reason why we have received it is because He determined beforehand, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. You know He didn't have to have any help? If He has counseled in His will and His plan to do it, He'll do it. Let me say that to you again. In His counsel, that is His advice, that is, you know, His legal determination, His case, whatever He wrote down in His divine mind to do, He will do because that's what He has set out to do. See, God never fails. He doesn't have to have any help. A black preacher I was telling Brother Charles about this says he's Jesus. If you believe Him, it don't help Him. If you don't believe Him, it don't stop Him. He's Jesus anyway. And just think about that now. It does not make any difference what the reaction from earth is. It doesn't stop God's counsel and His will and His determination and His ability to do that thing which He has predetermined to do from before the foundation of the world. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you're part of His eternal purpose? We're not an accident looking for some place to happen. We didn't swing in off of a limb and come from some lower animal form. We weren't a frog crawled up on the bank one day and lost our tail and got some legs and started jumping around. We weren't a gorilla that lost some limbs and started walking upright instead of going around on all fours. I'll tell you, we're created in the image of God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, let us do it like we are. Hallelujah. My, we are the people of God. I like that song. We've been delivered from the shame and reproach of sin and raised up with Christ and seated at His right hand in heavenly places. Oh, glory to God. You believe it? If you believe it, brother, that makes it okay. If you can get the preacher to believe it, you got it made. Can't you? Well, hallelujah. It's paid for, you see. The inheritance, the recording fee was the blood of Jesus. Paid in full. Free. Set free. Made heirs. Well, I'm going to shut up and go on. Hallelujah. I'll tell you. I want to talk to the next verse. You could never get through with any of these verses. To the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of His glory. I tell you, we need to be a people that He is pleased with. We need to be a people who can be identified with His glory. Now, verse 13 and 14 are the ones that we've been trying to get to. You know what this preacher told me? He said, I've messed around with an introduction all these services. I didn't know whether to hit him or not. I thought when he was sending me, well, you never did say anything. You just fooled around these 4 days, 4 services, getting ready to say something. I'll have to take that up with him later. But these are the verses that we've been trying to get to, or we're getting to. In Him, you have, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm talking to you about the same Spirit, the same one that brooded over the deep in Genesis 1-2, the same one that along with the Spirit and the bride say, come. You were sealed by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, when the gospel is preached or read or spoken, it can fall on ears that don't hear. But it also falls on ears that do hear. And at some time or another, you have heard the gospel, you listened to it, and you heard it preached. And something wonderful happened. Because if you really hear it, you know Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Everybody has two flaps of skin on each side of their head. But not everybody can hear the gospel. I mean, this is just the way it is. I don't understand that, but that's just the way it is. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. They said, Master, why do you speak in parables? Man, Jesus, he talked about some funny things. He talked about sheep. And here these people were full of religion. They were full of doctrine. And they were examining his doctrine. And they were saying, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, you know, this one that thinks he's God, he's just Mary and Joseph's son. Couldn't be anything to him. And then, you know, said, besides that, he probably has a demon. And besides that, he sits with sinners. We don't, you know, things they said about the Lord Jesus. And Jesus never did come on with any great, big, religious gobbledygook. You ever notice that about Jesus? He talked about sheep and lost coins, and nets, and fields, and pearls. He talked about, and seed, and planting seed. Well, those were the most mundane things you could think about. They're still mundane in our lives. And they said, Master, why are you talking about that in parables? He said, they have no ear to hear. But you have an ear to hear. And if a fellow has an ear to hear, he will hear. And when he hears the gospel, and then the next step is believing it. There's something wonderful happens when you believe the gospel, isn't it? It says, and when you believe it, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I want to talk to you about the sealing, and this will be, I guess, about the last thing. How much time do we have? Don't ask me that. The word seal. Pardon me? Okay. The word seal is what we want to look at. Now, I said you were sealed. It has several meanings. A seal was used on a legal document to establish and secure an agreement. You know, if you sell a piece of land or a car or something and it's a legal transaction, you've got to take it to a notary and get his or her seal affixed to it. And once you get his or her seal affixed to it, then you can go and take it down to the courthouse, and it is law. It is fixed. Nobody can change it. Nobody can tamper it. Nobody can steal it. It is fixed. There's a seal of authority. Now, that's one use of the word seal. A person, you see, in authority will always have a seal. Everybody understand that? You know, you've done that. Man, everybody's done that. So that old car, you have to go through all that rigmarole, and old car ain't worth that much. I've sold one, you know, and two or three times. You got to go to the lawyer, and you got to hunt you up a notary, and somebody sends you some papers, and you don't know really what it is, you know. But you say, well, this has to be notarized, so you got to hunt up somebody, pay them $5, and they stick that little thing in there. No, it's very, very important. That means that nothing can change it. Hallelujah. Nothing can change it. It's fixed. There's an authority on it. Now, another meaning of the word seal is what we do to a container. Every time you can something, and now you folks can, even you freeze things, but canning is really a better, I don't know that it is, but you fill a container with something, and you set a seal on it. You put some kind of a lid or a seal on it, a top, or some device that keeps what's in there from leaking out. Now, hear me real well. A seal that you put on a container will keep what's in there from leaking out and will also keep anything out of there that shouldn't be in there. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does to the believer. And you say, well, why is it so-and-so has gone off and gotten into this weird doctrine? He let his seal get loose. That's right. You let your seal get loose when you don't attend the Father's will. Christians are like, I told you this morning, like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and they get peeled. You get separated from the bunch and all the cares of the world will loosen your seal. Hello? I know this is true. You get careless about church membership and church attendance and church support and giving your tithes and doing your prayer life, communicating with the Lord. You get careless about the commitment that you've made to live for Jesus. And I'll tell you, all the cares of the world will rush on you and jar your container and your seal will get loose. That's very, very common language. But that's the way the seal is. You are a container. God has put His Spirit in you. And then He has put His salvation in you. And then He has sealed this with His Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, brother, nothing should be leaking out and nothing should be getting in. But the pure Word of God and the pure grace of God and all of the things, the spiritual blessings that He has already given you. We read that in the very first beginning. Another meaning of the word seal means security. If you seal up something, it's official, legal, protected because it's sealed. Like this way, in the olden days, when they transported documents and money across the land, they didn't have any UPS and they didn't have any air cargo, air freight. Didn't have any postal services. So they put important documents in a little chest. And they put it on the Pony Express or the stagecoach or whatever, or carried it by hand in the Pony Express. But that thing, if it was very, very important, was always sealed, tied together with a rope or a cord of some kind. And then wax was melted and poured over that. So that if anybody tampered with it or it was bothered in any way, and that seal was broken, then it was no longer considered to be 100% valid because you didn't know what had been added to it and what had been taken away from it. Another way that a seal is illustrated in the Holy Spirit in our life, and I'm talking to you about the work of the same Spirit. A man with money in olden days didn't pay for his purchases as he bought them. Money in early civilizations was very heavy. There were no credit cards. You see, MasterCard and Visa and all, that's one of the evils of our present day. There was no credit card, so a servant went with him from store to store. I want you to get a real good picture of this, because this is really the best illustration of the sealing that I can think of. So he went with him from store to store, and as he bought something, he said, I'll take this. The servant would go behind him and put the seal. But he just left it there. He didn't get uptight about it. He just left it there because he knew where it was when he sealed it. And each item that he would go and take home had to bear his seal. So when he finished his buying, he and the servant gathered up all the items that he had put his seal on and they went home. He had purchased them and he had put his seal on them and they were his. And in the same way, the Father has sent his servant, the Holy Spirit, out. And he has gone here and gone there. And he says, seal this one. Seal that one. I want this one and I want that one. You may say, God doesn't act like that. But I'll tell you, that's what the Bible says. He chose us. Does everybody see? He really chose us. He says, I want him. Seal him. I want him. Seal him. And when he finishes all of his purchase, then he will... He has sent the Son to pay for. See, they're all paid for. And they don't all know it, but this seal makes them know it. And when the Father sent the Spirit back, you see, into the world to set His seal in the Holy Spirit to wait for Him until He finishes all of His sealing. And one of these days, He's going to take home everything that's got His seal on it. Now, that's the sealing. It's not by might, and it's not by power, and it's not by works. But it's by God's Spirit that He sets a seal. See, the Holy Spirit is that seal. The Holy Spirit is the servant of God, sent forth in the world to set a seal upon those that are his. Do you see that? I think that is so wonderful. And you know, somehow this kind of, you think, well, I'm his, he's mine, I can live like I want to. Well, that's when your seal gets loose. That's when you get careless. Because you cannot walk in the darkness and walk in the light at the same time. This book is the will of God, and this will tells you the provisions of Father's will so that you can go and claim your inheritance. You know, so I remember this. We haven't been in this a long time. People got the Holy Ghost and talked in tongues, and they thought they had arrived. Isn't this true? You know, we used to go to tongue-speaking churches because there was more going on there than there was in our church. Our pastor had the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but the people didn't have it, and they didn't want it. And they accused us of handling snakes and all kinds of stuff. You know, it was very ugly. Some of you have been through similar things like that. So we could not have any real release of the Spirit. We couldn't raise our hands and rejoice before the Lord our God. So we went to places where we could occasionally. Not every service, but occasionally. We'd go and we'd visit around other churches. And you know, we would go in these places and these people would be talking in tongues and talking in tongues and talking in tongues and jabbering in tongues. But they didn't have any love. They really didn't have any love. And some of those same people wouldn't pay their bills. And some of those same people wouldn't honor their contracts. And some of those same people wouldn't do right by their children. So, you know, I realized that just having the gifts of the Spirit, that doesn't sanctify you. Because you can't have the gifts operating in any effectiveness if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So when we get all out of balance, you see, we think, well, bless God, I've arrived. I've got the God has sealed me with the Holy Spirit. I can do anything I want to. That's not true. Your seal gets loose. And then you are beginning then to be a leaking vessel. And the Spirit of God is sensitive and sweet. He's not timid, but he's sensitive. He doesn't want a lot of outside influence. The Spirit of God is gentle. He's gentlemanly. He's gracious and he's kind, but he doesn't want to do battle inside of a vessel. He wants that vessel to be a fit vessel for the Master's use. Does that make sense to you? It's glorious, you see, when you realize the ceiling. Paul wrote to the same thing to the church in the Corinth, and he called the church there. He says that here it's a pledge, having also been sealed with him in the Holy Spirit of promise, which is given as the pledge of our inheritance, or a down payment, or an earnest. You see, when you receive the Holy Spirit, that's your down payment. And you say, oh, bless God, every day is going to be like this. And one of these days, you know, we'll be fully redeemed in our glorified bodies. But what I'm walking around in now and what I'm enjoying now is a down payment on all the things that I'm going to be receiving. Is your life like that? Or is your vessel, is your seal loose? Are worldly things leaking inside your vessel? Or is the goodness of God leaking outside your vessel? You know, it's just really difficult. You know, and God knows. But you have been sealed with your redemption, with the Holy Spirit, the one Jesus promised, the same Spirit in the church, to cause you to walk in the light of your inheritance, in the joy and anticipation of the Lord. You know, we anticipate the Lord. We expect the Lord to do something. We expect the Lord every day. You know, get up every morning and say, well, Lord, this is a good day. Hallelujah. Some folks get up and say, well, good morning, Lord. And the other folks say, get up and say, good Lord, morning. Did you understand that? Well, it just depends on how tight your vessel is. What has leaked out and what has come in. You know, it's a discipline. Nowhere in the Bible and nowhere in the history of the church has anyone ever tried to tell you that it was easy. It is not easy. It is not easy. It's not grievous and it's not burdensome. But this life is a disciplined life. This is a life of choices. This is a life in which you have to daily make your choice and exercise your will to rejoice, your will to pray, your will to tithe, your will to serve. You know, we're not robots. And our vessels are not automatically sealed. Do you understand what we're talking about? You see? But when we receive this same Spirit, this glorious blessing, it's just a down payment. And when we receive our glorified bodies, we'll never have it all until we see Him and we are like Him. See, that's the inheritance. But this is the down payment on all that God will ultimately give us. Think of it this way. See, God does it all. He's blessed us with all these spiritual blessings. He chose, He predestined, He bestowed, He redeemed, He forgave, He lavished, He made known the riches of this gospel, and then He sealed us to it as a down payment on all that He ultimately will have for us as the church. Hallelujah! I'm talking to you about what the Spirit does for the church, but the great need for the church, you see, is to realize this. I believe if the church really came to grips with the riches of the churches, that you'd never have any more stingy givers. You'd never have any more unlovely saints. You'd never have any more griping, complaining, fault-finding, division-causing folks in your church, because we'd be so together rejoicing in the goodness of God and just shouting excited about this great inheritance that we have in Him. I'm talking to you seriously. I really believe this. I really believe you can just be so excited about the things of the Lord that you won't have time to fuss. I believe you can be so eternally grateful to God that you'll just be so grateful that you'll tell Him, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, that you've caused your riches to be my portion. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm your child." You believe that? I really believe that. I think it's possible. I think we move up higher. I think we need to step ourselves up on higher ground, because He has already raised up with Him, us up with Him, and seated us at the right hand of God with Christ in heavenly places. Why in the name of God don't we live like we live in heavenly places and rejoice and shout like we live in heavenly places? Well, I'm telling you what's in the Word. And no apologies for what's in the Word. But you know, the church needs to need, and we should pray with Paul in this same book. And I'm going to read these prayers. Paul says, "For this reason, I have heard your faith and your love, and I just give thanks for you all day long." Don't you know, if your pastor could say that, oh, all the people, he'd write me a letter. I know, he might even call me on the phone. He said, "Well, sister, all the folks in Mountain Home are walking in victory. They're all walking in love. They're all walking in their inheritance. They're all moving in the fruit of the Spirit. And when they manifest the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is so evident that everybody in the church knows that that gift came from God, because it came with fruit tied to it." Or the fruit. We don't talk much about the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit are those things that makes the Spirit of God bring Christ and His holy presence into the assembly. He is love, He is patience, He is kindness, He is long-suffering, He is temperance, He is faith. And when we have His fruit like apples on an apple tree, when we have Christ's fruit off of a Christ tree, it makes Christ have His aroma and His presence and His glory in our midst. I'm telling you, friends, it's possible to be like that. It is not some ultimate thing that we can't achieve. We need to will and purpose our hearts that we will walk in the will and the manifestation of the love of God. But Paul says, knowing this now, knowing these things that he've always said, and giving all of this to the church at Ephesus, he said, "I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be open." This is what we need. This is what we need. Say, "God, open our eyes." Until God opens our eyes, we will not see this. Jesus himself was walking with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, and they didn't even know who he was until he opened their eyes. Oh, God, open our eyes to see the wondrous things that you've provided for us. And Paul says, "I pray that, and I pray that you may know what is the hope of his calling." What is the hope of his calling? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory and an eternity with him. And it begins now. And then he says, "I want you to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And the glorious thing about this gospel is that we have become members of God's household. We were a people who were not a people, but we were a people whom God has chosen along with the Jews and has broken down the middle wall of partition, and there's no Jew or Gentile, no male or female, no Greek, no free, no heathen, no cultured, no refined, no poor, no rich. All are one in Christ Jesus. And the poorest man who walks in shoe leather can enjoy the riches of Christ as much as the richest man. When Paul, this same group of people that he was writing to, he was taking his leave of the elders at the church at Ephesus in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. When he got through warning them about wolves that would come in, wolves in sheep's clothing, and they would come into the flock. He told them all that the counsel of God one more time and warned them about the things that were happening. And when he got through, you know what he said to him? He said, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." And the word of God can do it because it's the will of God. And it's God's will that you know the will, that you walk in the will, and that you walk in the sealing of the Spirit that sets you apart to enjoy the inheritance of God.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's just give God a good hand. Just praise Him for this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless His holy name.